shekels, 250 shekels of sweet-smelling cane, 500 shekels of cassia, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hin of olive oil. And you shall make from these a holy anointing oil, an ointment compounded according to the art of the perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil. With it you shall anoint the tabernacle of meeting and the ark of the testimony, the table and all its utensils, the lampstand and its utensils, and the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offerings with all its utensils, and the laver and its base. You shall consecrate them that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them must be holy, and you shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them, that they may minister to me as priests. And you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil to me throughout your generations. It shall not be poured on man's flesh, nor shall you make any other like it, according to its composition. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. Whoever compounds any like it, or whoever puts any of it on an outsider, shall be cut off from his people. And then we'll turn to 2 Corinthians 2. Beginning at verse 14 to 16. Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved, and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? So far the scripture. And now we'll turn to Lord's Day 12, which is on page 877. Why is he called Christ, meaning anointed? Because he has been ordained by God the Father and has been anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher, who fully reveals to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our deliverance. Our only high priest, who has delivered us by the one sacrifice of his body and who continually intercedes for us before the Father, and our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who guards us and keeps us in the deliverance he has won for us. But why are you called Christian? Because by faith I am a member of Christ, and so I share in his anointing. I am anointed to confess his name, to present myself to him as a living sacrifice of thanks, to strive with a free conscience against sin and the devil in this life, and afterwards to reign with Christ over all creation for eternity. The sermon this afternoon is one written by retired pastor Reverend Bill Slump of the Canadian Reformed Church in Edmonton. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, the former leader of the Federal Liberal Party, Michael Ignatieff, once said about the then Prime Minister, Stephen Harper, "You know, you smell the whiff of sulfur coming off this guy." It's a symbolic way of saying that there is a noxious smell about the Prime Minister, and that he is either the devil himself or very closely associated with him. It was not a nice thing to say. It was an insult, and it was quite disrespectful to the Prime Minister. No one wants others to associate them with the devil, or to think of them as having an odious smell about them. And that is especially the case when you're a Christian. Christians must have a very succinct and pleasant odor about them. And that is what Paul is talking about in his second letter to the Corinthians in the passage that we just read. Christians must have the fragrance of Christ. How do you receive such a fragrance? That is also the theme for this afternoon's sermon. Namely, that we must put on
the fragrance of Christ. And we do that as prophet, as priest, and as king. The Catechism teaches us that the word Christ means anointed. In the Hebrew language, the word Messiah is used. As we read in Exodus 20, anointing was a very important ritual. Sorry, Exodus 30. The Lord very specifically prescribed how to perform that ritual. The anointing oil had to be prepared in accordance with very specific formulas, and was to be used extensively in the tabernacle and later on in the temple. Everything that was used in the temple had to be anointed with this specific oil, including the ark and the various altars, wash basins, and the utensils. Why was that oil used? What was the purpose of it? Well, note that throughout the passage in Exodus 30, the fragrance of the various elements are specifically mentioned. It says there that they had to use fragrant cinnamon and fragrant cane, and that everything had to be a fragrant blend. Also, that it had to be the work of a perfumer. And so, the oil was used in order to spread a specific aromatic scent. It was used to make everything smell nice. But not only did all those physical elements need to be anointed, but especially Aaron, the high priest, and his sons, and later their descendants as well. They also had to have a very special smell about them. No one else was allowed to use that specific oil for purposes other than the temple and the temple servants of the Lord. The temple of the Lord, and everything and everyone serving in there had to have that very specific, pleasant odor about them. That specific odor would symbolize the smell of God. This anointing with fragrant oil highlights the fact that this world smells of sin and death. It smells of decay and rottenness. The disobedience of man has poisoned the atmosphere here on this earth. The smell of the temple had to symbolize the fact that with God you can breathe fresh and sweet air. In the temple of God, you don't have to hold your nose, for that is where the stench of your sins are done away with. That is where they are removed. The anointing oil used in the temple symbolized the fact that God would take away our sins and everything to do with sin. He would take away the curse of sin, which is death. Various kinds of oils were used extensively in those days. They were used especially in order to refresh yourself. They did not have an abundance of water as we do today, and so they didn't wash themselves as frequently. And in order to cover up their own smell, they would have to use aromatic oils. It was refreshing. It made you feel like a new person. It was the next best thing to taking a shower or a bath. And so the anointing oil also symbolized the fact that the Lord God would renew all things, that he would cleanse you from your sins. In John 15, verse 3, the Lord Jesus says to his disciples that they are already clean because of the word that he has spoken to them. The word and the spirit are closely associated with one another. Both the spirit and the word cleanse you. That is why also the prophets had to be anointed with a special anointing oil. For their words had to be pure, holy. They had to speak God's word. And therefore, their tongues had to be purified by the Spirit of God. They had to have the smell of God on them. They were empowered by God to declare his will to his people. They would herald his impending judgment. That is what Elijah did, for example, to King Ahab. That is also what the other prophets did, such as Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. They spoke of God's wrath to come for all those who did not have the smell of God on them. Prophets received dreams and visions and even performed miracles. Again, Elijah is a prime example of this. They also acted as intermediaries between God and his people. They gave advice and encouragement, and were leaders of the people. Prophets also advocated for repentance, so that the people would be restored in God's sight. He also appointed kings and other leaders. They did all of this in the name of God, and so that the people could have a peaceful life, so that they could have the smell of God on them as well. Everything they did and said was in the name of God. If the people listened to those prophets, they would have joyful and fulfilled lives. They would have God's fragrance on them. If not, they would have the smell of death and decay. The prophets' activities were designed to ensure that God's people themselves would have a pleasant aroma. For the prophets taught people to live more and more in dedication to the Lord God, the Almighty Creator. In this way, they were also to be attractive to other nations around them, so that they would want to dwell in such a pleasant atmosphere. They should be able to smell that you belong to God's people. You have room to breathe and to live. Room to be the best you can be without fear or anxieties. For that was the lot of the heathens. They lived in their stifling atmosphere of their idols. And indeed, it sometimes happened that others were attracted to them. Think of the Queen of Sheba. However, more often than not, a putrid air emanated from Israel. That's because they did not listen to the prophets that were sent by God. Most of them didn't like their message and wanted to do their own thing. That created a vacuum for the advent of false prophets. These false prophets exploited the people and their gullibility. These prophets served only to lead the people astray. Their message did not originate with God, but it originated within themselves. They only brought a message that was popular. They spoke because they wanted to be admired and revered. They were also after financial rewards. And so these prophets wallowed in the stench of sin. And they spread that odious smell around amongst the people. Their noxious scent was actually attractive to many, many people. For the people who have their minds set on earthly pleasures are drawn to the smell of the world. They like the smell of money better than the smell of God. This could have been the end of God's people. God could have left his people in the stench of their own sin and in the stink of death. But that did not happen. He sent his Son. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit to carry out his task as prophet. Scripture was fulfilled in him. That is also what he told the people in his own hometown of Nazareth when he read to them from the prophecy of Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoner and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of our Lord's favor. Luke 4, verses 18 to 19. And Jesus said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." The Lord Jesus is the true prophet sent by God. That's why he's also known as the Word that has become flesh. The Catechism puts it very beautifully. It says that he was anointed to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption. It was his primary purpose to tell all those who would listen that we have been set free from sin and the devil, that he has overcome the stink of death, that he is the only one who can give you room to breathe. Life has to do with breath. In Greek and Hebrew language, same word that is used for the spirit is also used for breath. And breath is also another word for soul. When you have breath in you, you have life in you. When you have the Holy Spirit in you, then you have eternal life in you. Then you can live forever. For through the Holy Spirit, you are given eternal life. That is the urgent message of our chief prophet and teacher, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are closely related to that prophet. For the scriptures teach us that Christ is in the head, that Christ is the head, and that we are the body. And so the Lord Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit as our head. But that anointing oil also spread down over his body, just like it says in Psalm 133, about the precious oil that was poured over the head of Aaron and ran down his beard upon the collar of his robes. We, as a body, share in his anointing. We share in his anointing because we are members of Christ by faith. Note well that the Catechism uses the present tense. It's not something for the future. No, you're a prophet now. The Catechism also does not give any conditions by which you would qualify. The only condition mentioned is the exercise of faith. But even faith is a gift from God. Sharing in Christ's anointing is the work of the Holy Spirit, 100%. That is a great comfort, for we are sinful people. For we're not very good prophets, are we? Sometimes the language that comes out of our mouth stinks. Then it's wonderful to know that the Holy Spirit purifies our tongues. For the Holy Spirit imparts to us the work of Christ. The language that came out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ was absolutely pure and without sin. He never misspoke. He never once flew off the handle. He never once used his tongue to promote his own selfish interests. He used his words always in the service of God the Father and his children. You see, that's also what you and I have to do. And by and large, we try to do that, don't we? We are keenly aware that we are Christians, and that others look at us and the way that we conduct ourselves. We try not to be like the people of the world with unwholesome language. Just think about the language that's used in modern media. It's difficult nowadays to find a good TV program or movie where the actors don't use filthy or degrading language. We also hear unwholesome talk from many of the people with whom we come into daily contact. It's disturbing. And it's very important that we don't join them by using the same language or by allowing such language to be used in our presence. It's wrong to use the F word, for example, or to use God's name in vain, or to tell filthy jokes, or by gossiping or slandering about others. This is unbecoming of a Christian. A Christian doesn't do that. He uses his tongue to promote God's cause. When we open our mouths, others must see that we are different from them. We have to come with the aroma of Christ. Let me ask you, do you have the smell of God on you? Do you use your tongue to promote God's cause? And do you use wholesome language? Boys and girls, this applies to you too. I hope you're listening. You too have to watch the things that you say. Not to give your mother or father a big mouth, or to say bad things about other people or about your friends. The Lord listens to every word that you say. Do you know why that's so important? It's important because you too have been anointed to be a prophet by God. Because you are a Christian. And therefore, you don't use stinky language. The Catechism also teaches us about the appointment of priests. You know what a priest does, don't you? A priest was appointed by God to make people realize that they are sinners, that they deserve to die because of their sin. That is why a priest made sacrifices. That is to say, he had to kill animals in the temple, and these slaughtered animals symbolized the fact that we deserve to die. The animal took our place. For the Lord God is merciful, and he does not want us to have to die. But he does want us to be aware that we deserve to die because of our sins. And so, such an animal was only a symbol. It wasn't the real thing. And that, of course, is where the Lord Jesus Christ comes in. He's the high priest. He did not come with an animal to be slaughtered before God as a symbol of the sin of God's people. No, he offered himself as the sacrifice. The Catechism says that by one sacrifice of his body, he has redeemed us. That means he has set us free, that he has delivered us from the slavery of sin, and from sin itself, even from the devil. He gives us room to breathe, for He died in our place. The Catechism also says that He continually intercedes for us before the Father. In other words, He has taken up our cause. He defends us before the Father so that we do not stand condemned before Him. That was also the task of a priest. A priest in the temple also burned incense, and incense had a particular pleasant smell. And that incense represented the prayers that were sent up on behalf of the people because of their sins. The Lord Jesus Christ, however, is the perfect high priest, for He intercedes personally for us. He prays for us. He wants us not to be condemned. And now the Catechism says that we also are ordained as priests. And so, what is now our task? We don't have temples anymore. We come together in a church. In a church building, we don't make sacrifices. There's not an altar in front of the church. That's because Christ is the unique sacrifice that never has to be repeated. All the Old Testament points to Christ. Once the Lord Jesus Christ offered Himself on the cross, sacrifices are no longer necessary. Animals no longer had to be killed. And yet, the Catechism says that we also have to present ourselves as living sacrifices. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that we have to die. No, it means that we have to present ourselves as a sacrifice of thankfulness to Him. In other words, we have to show in the way that we live how thankful we are for what Jesus Christ has done for us. As it says in Matthew 11, verse 29, we must take up the yoke of Christ. And He tells us that it is not a burden, for His yoke is light. And what is that yoke? It is to dedicate ourselves totally to the Lord Jesus, to live for Him, for He is the only one that's worth living for. He is the one who gives us eternal life. And when you dedicate yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, then He will give you peace. A priest served in the temple to make people aware of their sins. And therefore, that is also what we have to do as priests. We have to have and create an awareness of sins. That is the only way that you can have true peace. For when you're aware of your sins, then you begin to realize what you're actually saved from. Eternal death. It is only with such awareness that we can be thankful. We can be thankful for what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, in His Son. How now do you show your thankfulness? Well, you do that by dedicating yourself and everything you have to the Lord God. You and I have put everything that we have at the gospel's disposal. All our possessions, our homes, our families, our toys, even our very lives, we have to put it at God's disposal. You children have to learn that at a very young age. Everything you have, even your toys, belong to God, and He allows you to use them. How do you think you are doing in this regard? Do you have the smell of God on you also as a priest? Do others notice a different air about you? Are you a breath of fresh air in the midst of a stinky world? In the midst of a world that's full of lies and dishonesty, self-service and greed? No doubt we can all agree that we can always do better, can't we? How? How can we improve? Well, do you know what else a priest does? A priest also prays. He asks God for strength and for wisdom. In his prayer, he goes to the altar of incense, which in the New Testament is Christ. He's our intercessor. In other words, He is the one who pleads our cause before the Father. Through Him, our prayer will reach the throne of mercy. It is through Christ that we may be absolutely assured that our prayers are heard. And so we have to pray. We have to lead prayerful lives. We have to pray that we do not become too attached to this earthly life, but that we seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father. Those who seek after earthly things have a certain odious smell about them. The smell of decay. Just like the earthly possessions that we seek after. What we have here on this earth will pass away. And yet, God gives us many things to enjoy here on earth. He blesses us materially. But He wants us to be good stewards of all that He has given us. He gives us the responsibility to rule over what He has given us. And that is our role as kings. We have been anointed as kings. Kings and also queens reign. The great king is the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are His vice-regents. He gives us property over which we have to rule. He gives us earthly possessions, money, a house, a car. He also gives many of us children. And we have to rule over those possessions in the way that the great King has taught us in His Word. As kings, we also have to fight against our enemies. The great enemy of ours is the devil. We may not serve him. We also have to fight against sin. That is a daily struggle. We have to realize our own sins and our own weakness and fight against our inclination to do wrong. We have to fight against the sins of the flesh. And therefore, we have to make sure that we don't get addicted to noxious substances such as alcohol or drugs, become addicted to gambling or to other things that will harm your own health or your relationship with others, and especially your relationship with the Lord. Don't think, however, that being a Christian is something that you have to do, that you have to accomplish something in order to become a Christian, for we have to separate the office from the person. The Heidelberg Catechism explains who the Lord Jesus Christ is by explaining to us what His name stands for. Jesus means Savior. That is what He is and what He does. He is also a prophet, priest, and king. Those are His various offices. They explain the task that He has to perform. Think about the Prime Minister for this country. His name is Justin Trudeau. But his office is Prime Minister. And therefore, when you speak about the Prime Minister, you do so out of respect. Not first of all because of his person, but because of his office. That's why when Mr. Ignatieff was so wrong in saying what he did not just dishonor the person, but the office of the person. And that is why when you speak ill of a certain office bearer, elder, or deacon, or the minister, you better be very careful. You have to be careful realizing whom he represents. He represents the king, the great king, high priest, and prophet. You may not attack him in his office. But when we speak about Christ, then we do not speak about his office, but about who he is. He is Christ. That is to say, he is the anointed one. It is not a name by which to call him, but a name to which to confess who he is. It's very important that we understand that. When the Lord Jesus asked his disciples in Matthew 16, verse 15, who do they say that he is? Then Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He was right. This is who he is, but that is not his office. You see, that is also what you are. You and I are Christians. That means we are anointed ones. It also means that we have the smell of God on us. That we had better not make ourselves odious by wanting to remain in our sins. It means that we have to repent from our sins and ask for the renewal of the Holy Spirit. But now, because you are a Christian, you have to conduct yourself as a Christian in that office that God has placed you, in the office of prophet, priest, and king. It is comforting to know that we do this as Christians, as something that we already are. For that means that no one and nothing can remove us from our thrones. It means that even though we are very poor in the way that we conduct ourselves in our offices, but nevertheless, God will treat us as His children, for we have the name of Christ. Of course, we must want to have the smell of Christ on us. We must want to be Christians as well. If we do not want to be Christians and live like Christians, then God will also reject us, for then we deny what we are. But as long as you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and love Him for who He is and for what He has done, then you do not have to be afraid of anything. Then the Lord will supply you with everything that you need in order to fight the good fight of faith. And then God's wonderful fragrance will remain on us. Then we won't have to have the smell of death, but the fragrance of eternal life. Eternal life with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Anointed One. Amen. Let's pray. Merciful and mighty God, you have ordained Christ as our head and given him the roles of prophet, priest, and king. For your will is revealed through him, and his atoning sacrifice and continual intercession is the only reason we are redeemed in your sight. We're also governed, defended, and preserved through him. Lord, we confess that we are Christians even though we fall short of the offices you have given us. Lord, we thank you that Christ fulfills everything where we are lacking. Lord, if not for him, we realize that our words and actions would be a stench unto you, that it is only through him that our prayers, words, and deeds are deemed worthy in your sight. Help us, O Lord, to surround ourselves with the aroma of faith, hope, and love in you, that others may see you through us and that we may rejoice in the shared sacrifice of Christ. Lord, let us guard our tongues and follow the narrow path. Lord, help us to also be bold and to not lose sight of you in the many pleasures of the world. Let us not put our worth in them, but in you. Lord, let us see that eternity with you is infinitely better than the decaying things of this world. Help us to be kings over our households and possessions. Let us use them to fight against sin and Satan, realizing that everything we have is from you. Let us be good and faithful stewards. Lord, we often struggle to respect those who are in authority over us. We live in a world where you're not honored by many in government or in other positions of authority. And we pray that you will work faith in the hearts of these people. Lord, work in our Prime Minister. Turn his heart that he may see how good and great you are. Be guided by him. Let him see his sins and seek forgiveness in Christ. Let us also be patient in all things, realizing that we also deserve death, but for Christ. And it is through him that we make our prayers as a fragrant offering and who continually intercedes for us and takes away your wrath. Amen.